wasn't important enough yesterday for anybody to put the clock back on the wall, so I put it up here on the front seat. I can see it. But you know what it's telling me? It's telling me that it's 3 minutes after 10. Yep. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Job. The book of Job. And also Luke chapter 22. Job chapter 1, and I'm going to read a lot of verses this morning. I invite you to stand with me if you're able to, but I will be reading a number of verses. Our thought this morning is pretty simple. An active enemy and an antidote. An active enemy and an antidote. I want to begin reading with verse number 6 of Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Did he still look so much like the angels that he could just slither right in there among them? That's a thought. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Flipping over to chapter number 2. Beginning with verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Flip over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. The story here of Jesus talking with Peter. In verse number 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. But I have prayed. prayed for thee, let thy faith fail not. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Sometimes it's troubling to us, and then there are times that it's soothing to us. We thank you, Father, for both. We pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to give anointing this morning to the preaching of your word, to this truth. May it speak to our hearts, settle in our mind. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. That story of Job always gets to me. How he had been going up and down, Satan had been going up and down in the earth, walking around in the earth. Now, God knew exactly what he was doing. If you look at that, it comes somewhat obvious to us that God knew that Satan had been looking at Job. And, of course, God may have also been setting up Job and said, here's a man that really trusts me. But when God said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan had a ready answer. Yeah, I've been looking at him. God knew that he'd been looking at him. His eye is on the sparrow. He knew that Satan was looking at Job. He knew that Satan was trying to devour, wanting to devour. If he could get a hold of Job, if he could destroy Job's faith, what kind of an influence, rippling effect would that make across his friendships and his people? Apparently, Job was a spiritual giant in his day. If he could destroy him, if he could get him, cause him to falter, cause him to fall and crash and burn spiritually, what a great feat that would be. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all of the earth? He's upright, he's righteous, he hates evil, he loves God. You see, there's an active enemy around us. He is very busy doing his best to deceive. He's going to and fro in the earth. He's walking up and down in it. As a matter of fact, Peter in the New Testament warns us of the very activity of this active enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, I believe it is, it says that he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Maybe Peter had just read the book of Job before he wrote that. I don't know. I'm merely speculating. But it seems to confer with the sediment of the book of Job and what Satan had been doing in that time of walking up and down and to and fro in it. Peter said, beware. Be on guard, because the enemy walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I know that Peter says that he's as a roaring lion. I suppose that all of us would be afraid of a lion if it were to walk up that concrete parking lot out there, begin to pace back and forth in front of the door, roaring. We would all begin to congregate down here at this door and see who could make it out to the vehicle first to bring it in to pick up those riders. But in that instance, when we see that roaring lion behind the fence at the zoo, he's kind of nice. He's kind of intriguing. Kind of a beautiful creature. People take pictures of the lion in Africa when they go on safaris of various sorts. You know, it's an intriguing animal. So when Peter pictures this roaring lion, it may send shivers up a spine, but it also may say, well, you know, lions, you treat them right, they'll treat you right. But the objective of this roaring lion that Peter is talking about, and that is pictured in the book of Job in the first two chapters, is not a zoo friend. It is a beast that is going to and fro with one single motive, and that is to destroy people. One single motive to destroy people, not to make money, not to build fancy places, not to build up the glitter and the glamour, but simply the motive is to destroy people. You see, Satan is at work, and in his work, he is doing his best to deceive and to destroy. Now, the antidote to the activity of the enemy is very clear. I love those words. Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, he's speaking in Luke 22 there to Peter specifically. He calls him by name twice, a little bit like mom calling the first and the middle name to get attention of the child. He's using that name twice to make sure that Simon is paying attention, close attention to what Jesus is wanting to tell him. He wants to destroy you, Peter. He is walking to and fro in the earth, and he has you set in his crosshairs. He wants to destroy you, Peter, but in the midst of the activity of the enemy, I have prayed for thee. Maybe someone here this morning have felt the crosshairs of the enemy upon their back or upon their head, pressing in on their forehead. But remember, Jesus is telling his church, I have prayed for you. So how can you say he's praying for his church that way? Well, you go over to John's Gospel, chapter number 17. Jesus is saying, not only am I praying for these, but I'm also praying for all of those. And he says in the midst of that prayer, he said in verse number 15, he said, keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil one. Protect them. Build a hedge about them. Father, keep them from this evil activity of the enemy. Second Peter chapter 2 speaks about the coming of the Lord, preserving to the coming of the Lord, I believe is what the intent there is. And then as Paul is talking in 2 Thessalonians about the coming of the Lord, he mentions in the first 10 verses about the coming and what is to take place and what is to be expected in the end times. And one of the things that Paul mentions as an expected thing of the end times when the Antichrist is to be revealed, that there will be a great falling away first. Now, there's a lot of debate as to what that would include, or who that would include. But a falling away listed in Scripture should give us at least a measure of personal warning. Now, Satan was sure that Job would curse God to his face. How would you feel if everything was taken from you? Not only possessions, but your children. It kind of goes beyond, unless somebody's already been there, it kind of goes beyond feeling. There's kind of a numbing effect, at least when I'm thinking about it. There's a numbing effect there for me because I can't. But the thought. You see, God smote Job, or Satan smote Job right where he thought Job was the weakest. If we can touch everything that he has, all of his possessions, all of these things that are prized to him, all of this stuff, this wealth, that he will surely curse God. And when that didn't happen, God opened the door a little bit further, or opened the hedge a little bit further, and said, go ahead and touch his body, inflict him with disease. Paul said in Thessalonians that there's going to be a great falling away. Now, not always, actually seldom, does Satan, the active enemy, work today the way that he attempted to get Job. We don't see it that way exactly, where people lose everything that they have. That's not something that is repeated over and over again. But something that we do see repeatedly is the deceptive power of the enemy, the active enemy. Deceiving, destroying through deceit. I know that you've heard me say, and maybe I've said it a number of times, I'm sure I've said it a number of times, that quite often one of the things of this active enemy that we would face today is the very same principle or very same platform that he used against Eve. Did God really mean what he said when he said such and such? Now, it's not always that obvious, not always that vivid. Sometimes it's more subtle than that. There's a lowering of the tone, if you will. We're trained enough, or we're knowledgeable enough to know that when he comes with bold deceptions, that we can plant our feet and press against it and say, no, I'm not going there. I'm staying away from that. I'm not going to be tripped up by that deception. We're good enough, or we're versed enough that's not a problem. But it's the subtle tone. Maybe through discouraging circumstances. We're not going to be tempted to outright apostasy. We're smart enough to resist that, but what about discouraging circumstances? Now, I know that I can't say all of the things that the enemy does, how he may work against you. I'm not smart enough to figure all of that out specifically, but I know that he's working against you. Because we have an active enemy. It's repeated over and over in Scripture. Not just a one-time thing, but it's over and over in Scripture. One of the things that we are warned very strongly about, especially in the book of Hebrews, is that of bitterness. Now again, we say bitterness, I'm not going to get caught in that. You see, the writer of Hebrews is telling us to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then he goes into this other thing about profane as Esau. And then he speaks about bitterness springing up, troubling you. Do what? Follow peace and holiness. Okay, let's lay aside the peace part and let's just focus on follow holiness. Now, holiness is, into our understanding, is of holy living, of purity of mind and heart and speech and all of those things that take in holiness within our lives is to purity and following God and godliness and godlikeness and Christlikeness and being what He wants us to be in every area of our outward life as well as our heart. But then he says, springing up, trouble you. How does that happen? How is that possible? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. I'm not saying it. That's God's Word. That's the writer here in Hebrews, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit moved His hand to write those words. I believe that that's what we believe. That's what we say when we say about God's Word, that He moved His hand to write, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, this person that pursues holiness. That is the focus of their life, is to pursue godliness and follow godliness and to have godly living within their life. That there's the possibility, through the lack of diligence, to fail of the grace of God and bitterness. Now, I'm spending more time on bitterness than what I intended. I was just going to mention it here and move on. Springing up. It's not there, but something happens. You know, vision it this way, that Satan appears before God with all of the messengers of heaven, and God says, "Have you considered my servant so-and-so?" And he mentions your name. And Satan says, "If you just allow something happen that'll cause a small twig of bitterness to spring up." Is that what he's referring to? Is that a suggestion here of the possibilities in my life or in your life? I believe it is. Maybe it's simply planting a wedge between two people. Maybe it's just simply a springing up of selfishness. Lest any person fail of the grace of God through the deceitfulness of Satan, of the activity of the enemy working in a person's life as he says, "God, would you allow me to do this to that individual so that I can begin to plant something there? And if I can get that done, they will curse you to your face." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Well, let me back up verse 22. I could back up to verse 20 I'll start at 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast," verse number 23, "let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Now, the King James has it in parentheses following that. "For he is faithful that promised." Hold fast because he is faithful. Yes, we have an active enemy. Hold fast. He's working against you, but hold fast because he's faithful. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Yes, there's an active enemy, but there's also an antidote. He has prayed for me. He has prayed for you. "Not only am I praying for these only," he said in John chapter 17, he said, "I pray for all of them that come after, that follow." That includes you and me. Keep them from the evil. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Verse number 24, he said, and goes a little bit further, "And let us consider one another." Consider one another. Don't we have friends we consider? Sure we do. When somebody hurts and we hear about it, we hurt with them. When somebody rejoices, we hear about it, we rejoice with them. I could give you instances of both sides in the service this morning. I hear about John Gilley in Michigan, and my heart hurts with them, for them. I hear of Vicky's praise this morning, and my heart rejoices with her. Both sides, we consider one another, we think about the other, and we rejoice or we cry with their circumstances, whatever they are. And the writer here goes on to specify something that we are to consider one another in, or how we are to consider one another. We are to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That means we're to encourage. We are to build up. It's supposed to be something that we are pushing them towards, not provoking. Sometimes it's, you know, provoking is a negative word in many of our dictionaries. but it's to encourage and to push forward and to build up, to strengthen. Not a matter of getting nosy as such. Not a matter of looking down their nose or our nose either. But to consider, to push, and to strengthen. Now, how can that happen? It may just be a handshake or a hug or a pat on the back or a card. And at the school, usually it's in the elementary department, the junior high department begins to move away from it. But, you know, those kids, you walk through the hall, down the hallways when the kids are around, and it's amazing how many of them stick their hand out. They want to have a knuckle bump. Hey, you missed me. Sometimes that's all that it takes. Oh, I'm not looking for anybody's knuckle bump, you say. You know, it may be at a point of your discouragement when you have something flooding your mind that all that it takes is for some friend to provoke, to encourage you, to build you up by saying, hey, bud, hey, girl, my heart's with you. A hug, a handshake, knuckle bump for the kid. Maybe it's something a little bit more specific and you say, I'm praying for you. Have you done that lately? Have you told somebody out of the clear blue, I'm praying for you? Maybe God was pressing them on your mind and on your heart. For some reason, you had no real clue, but for some reason, their name and their face kept coming to your mind. Did you say, I'm praying for you? Thinking about you? Now the writer here goes on even further, not only to provoke or to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, but also specifically for myself and for yourself. He said in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now I tell you, every time in past years, every time I would preach from that verse, more people would miss the next service. So I'm warning you, some of you are going to be tempted not to come back to church tonight. For whatever reason, it's just the way it happens. Every time I'll move on. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, could we get a bundle of sticks up here? Somebody happened to have a bundle of... You've seen that. You've heard about it, haven't you? You can't break that big bundle of sticks, but you begin to break that bundle down into separate sticks, and it's easily broken. Maybe we need to have an actual visual of that again sometime. Maybe some have never seen that happen. But you get all of those sticks together, and it's so difficult, if not impossible, with the limited strength that we have to be able to break that bundle of sticks. But you single them out, and it's easily broken. For one thing, that the writer here, the Hebrew writer, is telling us to stay together, not to separate ourselves away, but to stay together. The assembling is so important. But the assembling is so important also so that we can exhort one another, so that we even encourage one another in the midst of that exhortation. That we can see where we are and where we're going and where we may be slipping so that we can be pulled back together. So that our spiritual lives can be strengthened, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Staying under the exhortation of God's Word. There's a lot of churches that a person can attend. I forget what the number was somebody threw at me this week about how many churches, different churches there are in the Shoals area. Well, what's our population? Wow. so many churches. And there's still how many unchurched people? But not every church is exhorting from God's Word. I don't know. I'm not in every one of them. I'm just simply saying that we must make sure that we are under the exhortation of God's Word. The exhortation to godly living. The exhortation to holy living. The exhortation to scriptural holy living. Stay under that exhortation to purity. Staying away from the distractions of the world. Not getting caught up and bogged down in the midst of all of those things that can pull us away. I'm going to insert it here. You may not like it, but I'm going to insert it here. I find it difficult for a person that is following the scripture of Hebrews 12, pursuing holiness, to find their entertainment and satisfaction of entertainment in Hollywood. I just find it difficult for myself to understand how that can bear out, how that weighs out in the scales. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me that somebody and a whole bunch of peoples and thousands of people say that the movie God's Not Dead is a good movie. It was still produced by people that I am cautious of simply because I don't trust where they're going, their motives. No, I have not seen it. I just hear so many people talking about how wonderful it is. There's a subtle desensitization that takes place when we get ourselves caught up in the subtle workings of Hollywood. Oh, the internet can be the same thing. It's all there. It's all the possibilities. So much more as you see the day approaching. Now the tendency is, as we see the day approaching, that we are more and more busy, that we are less active in the things of the church or the things of God. The day approaching means that we're getting closer to that time and we're getting more and more busy. We're getting more and more busy. We have a busy enemy. He's active. If you haven't felt him lately, if you're following God, you will feel him. He's an active enemy. He's doing everything that he can, walking about to and fro in the earth, up and down in it, trying to find somebody to destroy. He's walking around as an angel of light or as a roaring lion, seeking somebody to destroy. But there is an antidote. Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Now you know what takes place, that Peter goes out and his eyes are distracted. He does move away, but in the midst of moving away, the conviction of God comes to him and he wept bitterly and was restored, even as Jesus prayed. If the plan of salvation, if Christianity can be summed up in two words, it's love and grace. Jesus loves. He prayed. He extends His grace. And again, not only am I praying, He said in John 17, for you, these My disciples, He said, all of them that come after, to keep them from the evil. So when we read in Luke chapter 22, this passage where he's speaking to Simon, "Simon, pay attention, the enemy wants to destroy you, he wants to eat you up and spit you out and throw you away, but I have prayed for you." You can insert your name there, I believe, with all of my heart. You can place your name in those two spaces where Simon is. Because that's the same thing for us. We have an active enemy. But there is an antidote. "I have prayed for thee." Those are the words of Jesus Himself, who is seated at the right hand of God this morning, making intercession. You see, it all just falls in place so that we can understand that He is praying for us, for me, for you. Let's stand together this morning.